Hello, everyone.
We'll pick up the Bible study in the book of Mark. Tremendously interesting book. This is the shortest of the four Gospels. It was written between 60 and 70 AD, probably somewhere like 65 AD. And we'll notice as we go through this book that Mark talks about what Jesus did more than what he said. He talks about both, just like the other Gospels. But he moves it along, and it's pretty active and dynamic. And he talks about what he did more than what he said. His name is John Mark. He was the son of Mary. And it was in Mary's home that was located in Jerusalem where there was a regular meeting place in her home there in Jerusalem of the disciples. They'd gather there. They'd meet there. And John Mark grew up there, so he saw all of this happen. Let's notice Acts chapter 12. Acts 12 and verse 12. This is where Peter was put in prison. It was during the time of the days of unleavened bread. And we know that the whole church was praying for him and beseeching God, and that God miraculously delivered him. Notice verse 12, Acts 12, verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and so on. You see the whole story there, but that's the house Mark grew up in. The house right there, located in Jerusalem. His mother was Mary, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. So he grew up seeing apostles, hearing and seeing Jesus Christ, being around brethren. He grew up in that environment, the man who wrote this book of Mark. And you'll see as we go through other things about him, and it's interesting to study his background. It was kind of like he was a ministerial trainee, and he was sent out to be trained in the ministry, out in the field as a young man. He traveled with Paul. Imagine traveling with Paul and being trained in the ministry by Paul. He traveled with Barnabas. He was a very close companion with Peter. But he did make some mistakes, and he had to learn some lessons. Over here in Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. So there was a disagreement between two apostles. And the way they settled it was, well, okay, you take Mark, go that way, I'll take Silas and go this way. But you'll see as you keep reading, it all got settled. They didn't yell at one another, and they didn't get into any kind of fight. They just strongly felt differently about this. And Paul said, Mark has been making some mistakes. He's not been doing what he's told. So he needs to prove himself first, and we need to see that he's learning his lessons instead of just kind of doing his own thing. And Barnabas said, no, I know him, and so I think we should take him as part of his training. See, Paul brought this up, Acts 15 and verse 36. And so what did Paul say, verse 38? But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He was there with us. He left, and I guess he went back home. So he's got to learn some lessons first. And Barnabas felt like, no, he's fine. We can handle him. He's changed. He's learned his lesson. But as you see, when you continue through the Bible, this all got settled. Mark did repent. Mark did change. Mark did develop into a fine minister. And he became a very, very highly respected companion who traveled with Paul. You see it later in the Bible here. And Barnabas. And Peter a lot. So there was lessons that had to be learned. He learned them. He was forgiven. He regained the respect of everyone, and he was used powerfully by God. And here he's even being used to write this book. But like I said, it's a very, very interesting history and background if you take time to study it a little bit. So I wanted to fill you in a little bit on this man who wrote this book. Now we'll get going in the book, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And who was that? Well, it was John. John the Baptist. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, it didn't mean the whole population of these areas, but people from these areas all came out there. They repented and they were baptized in the Jordan River. Historically, it seems to be somewhere close to where Joshua led Israel over into the Promised Land near Jericho. And there were a lot of people being baptized by John, who was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And they were relatives. He was a cousin. And John was a rough and ready, tough man. He was outdoorsman. He was in the wilderness. He wasn't a city slicker that had a soft life. He was tough. Verse 6, And John was clothed with camel's hair. And that's a pretty expensive garment to make out of camel's hair, but a very good, sturdy one. And with a girdle or a leather belt of a skin about his loins or his waist. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. That's not all he ate. But if you look into Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you will see that there are certain types of grasshoppers and locusts that are actually clean to eat. I'm saying here, as I sit here right now, I don't want to eat them. But if that's all I had to eat, I might learn to like them, especially if you dip it in honey and so on. But that's not all he ate. But they're just saying here, he lived in rough circumstances. He learned how to rough it out in the wilderness. And he learned how to live off the land with wild honey from various beehives, locusts, and probably berries and fruits, and probably fish and so on. And he was not some intellectual from downtown Jerusalem, let's put it that way. And he preached, saying, There comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And I'm here to prepare the way for him. I'm here to tell you about him. And I must decrease that he can increase, he said in another place. And I'm not worthy to even bend over and loose the latchet, the buckle on his sandals. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm baptizing you, denoting that you've repented. But the complete baptism is going to include being filled with the Holy Spirit and begotten with it, which has to come from him. So John's baptism was not the complete baptism required for salvation. It was the beginning. It denoted repentance and forgiveness of sins. But from there, they had to go on and receive God's Holy Spirit. And that wasn't sent until the day of Pentecost, and they had the laying on of hands. But this was the start. Plus, he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here when he said, But he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which is talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, did Jesus Christ need to repent? No. Well, did he need to be baptized? No. And he had the Holy Spirit from birth. So why did he do this? He set us an example. That's why. When he was on this earth, he set us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And this was one of the things he did here as an example for all of us to follow as we come into his church. And so he was baptized. And straightway coming up out of the water. Now, let me ask you this. In order to be baptized, if all you have to do is be sprinkled, dabbed, wiped, squirted, have it tossed at you, why does it say coming up out of the water? Now, if we're going to go over what the Bible says, wouldn't you take that to mean that he was down in the water and he came up out of the water? And of course, when you study the meaning of the word baptized, it means to be immersed, totally covered, buried, So straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, just manifested in a physical way by the Father to show how pleased he was with Jesus Christ and designating the tremendous importance of him and what he had just done in a physical way for the other people to see around him. And there came a voice, didn't say the voice of God, but a voice, a messenger from heaven saying, quoting God, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, he didn't say, "I'm so proud of you. You make me proud." God hates pride, and he hates anything having to do with pride. But he did say, "I'm well pleased. I'm thrilled. I'm so happy with you." Verse 12, you see how Mark moves it along? He moves things along quickly. That's why it's good to get all the Gospels and put them together. And then you have the complete story having to do with Jesus Christ on this earth at that time. And immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. A very, very poor translation. The Spirit doesn't drive him anywhere, but led him, God through the Holy Spirit, led him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, Jesus Christ was, and was with the wild beast. See, that's what was in the wilderness where John was. Tough place. And the angels ministered unto him and took care of him. He was never in any danger. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And why people get so mixed up and get so confused about the gospel is beyond me. It's very plain, very clear, and here we see it. Verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what was it? Tells us right here, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He wasn't preaching about himself, although he's a part of the kingdom, of course, but the focus is the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's notice Acts chapter 10, Acts 10 and verse 37. Acts 10:37, that word I say you know, which was published or proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism, which John preached. And that's where it was first preached, in Galilee, and who by? Jesus Christ. And what was it? The gospel of the kingdom of God. But now that's been twisted and turned around and added to and all that, and the true message is lost. It's so simple and clear. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. At hand really should be translated near. And what does that mean? It means that the personification of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, the King, Jesus Christ himself, was in their midst. And he reflected the kingdom of God. That's what it means. But the literal kingdom of God was not near. That's going to come when he comes back to this earth. But it was near in the sense of being reflected and lived out and explained in person by Jesus Christ, the King. That's what he means. You want to see what the kingdom of God is like in person? Here I am. I'm leading it. So repent and believe it. Not very many people did until later. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, now this is a tremendous body of water here. You read about it a lot in the Bible. It's one of the most fascinating things to me personally in our trips to Israel. I just loved the Sea of Galilee. I did a little research on that. It's the world's lowest freshwater lake, and it's freshwater. It's called a Sea of Galilee. It's not a salt sea, though. That's the Dead Sea. You have the River of Jordan running into the Sea of Galilee from the north, and it's a freshwater lake. And out of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River runs out of the south and then down into the marshes and salty areas of the Dead Sea. And it then pumps water into that body of water, which is so salty that you can float in it. We've been in it. If it's not the saltiest body of water on earth, it's certainly one of the saltiest ones on earth. you can start walking out into that body of water, and when the land disappears from under your feet, doesn't make any difference. You just keep walking. You don't sink. You can lay on your back and read a newspaper. You can pedal around, but you won't sink. It contains so much salt in its waters that you just float. But that's not the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake, and it's the world's lowest freshwater lake as far as below sea level. It's about 680 feet below sea level. That's how low it is. It's 150 feet deep, around 150 feet deep. It's 13 miles long, and it's 7 miles wide. If you measure it all out, it covers an area of about 90 square miles. And to this very day, it's a major place for producing fish. And we had fish there. We ate at a cafe, and we had what they call Peter fish. It was pretty good. But it's the main supply of water for Israel. It's in the nation of Israel today. It's their main water supply. And it supplies water for other populations as well. They have to work out these agreements to draw water from the Sea of Galilee, but Israel's in charge, and it's mainly for the nation of Israel. Tremendous fishing industry. You see boats out there where they're casting their nets. When we were there, an Israeli jet fighter flew real low right over the Sea of Galilee, just came in on one end and hit the accelerator, if I can put it that way, hit the stick, and took off and then went straight up and left a big boom and noise. It's quite a sight. Some people call it a lake. It's bigger than a lake. It's really a huge body of water, but it's not as big as an ocean. And so you hear a lot about that, and I thought I'd take a little time to explain a little bit about it. There's so much activity around and in and on the Sea of Galilee in biblical times and in the life of Jesus Christ, as you're going to see. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come you after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And so he's starting to choose his disciples who would become apostles now. He didn't do that just willy-nilly and at the snap of a finger. He'd taken time to get to know these men and their families. And they had fishing businesses going. They weren't just standing out there with a hook and a line and a switch cane for a pole, pulling out a fish now and again. They had boats. They had hired crews. They had nets. And it was a fishing industry that they were involved in with their families. And they were key parts of that industry. And it was a big deal for them to walk away from that. But that's what they did, to follow Jesus Christ and become fishers of men. And here you see that happening. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum. And this town is mentioned often. It was kind of the headquarters of where Jesus Christ operated out of. He spent a lot of time in Capernaum, and it was kind of his headquarters, his hub. He would come back there a lot, and it's quite a fascinating place. Peter had a house there. There's a synagogue there. There's an orchard there. It's not as big as it used to be, but there's still a little settlement there. And when we were there, they were doing an excavation of Peter's house. They probably excavated the whole thing now. It didn't have a roof. I'd be fascinated to go back and see how much they've excavated and how big the house was. And Christ had a house there as well, and others did. Capernaum was a crossroads of operations for Christ and his apostles for a number of years as they went about finishing the work of God and him preparing the way to build his church and to develop his ministry that would lead his church. So they went into Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, that synagogue is gone, but the foundation is still there, and they built another synagogue on top of it, maybe even another one on top of that, but the original foundation can be seen. It's a fairly large building. The synagogue in those days were simply, it was a place where the Jews met, but it was also like a community meeting hall. and others would meet there, but mainly it was for the Jews to meet on the Sabbath and hold Sabbath services. And he went in there and stood up to teach. I'm trying to remember how big it would be. I should get the exact measurements, but if I were just guessing by memory, I would say you could probably get about maybe 500 people in there, maybe. It was a substantially large building. It wouldn't hold 20,000 or anything like that, but it was a pretty good size place to meet. And he entered in and started teaching. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes, which were just willy-nilly and fence-sitters and politicians. He just laid it on the line powerfully, dogmatically. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He was demon-possessed, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God," this demon said. And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold your peace and come out of him." Of course, he had the authority, and that demon had to obey him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, it caused him to convulse and cried with a loud voice. He came out of him. He cast the demon out, and the demon had to obey. He had that authority, and the demon knew it. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Word of mouth, you know. They didn't have telephones, and they didn't have televisions, and they didn't have the internet. But they had word of mouth, and believe you me, they had a tremendous communication system that got things out everywhere very quickly. Forthwith, see, it says immediately his fame spread abroad. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So it was Peter's house. But Simon's mother lay sick of a fever, and Anon, they tell him of her, or they told him at once. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. She was very, very sick. He went in and healed her. This is Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law. She must have been a fine woman. Look what she did. As soon as she was healed, what happened? She ministered unto them. She immediately began serving. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. Now, brethren, from time to time, I will mention to you that you ought to mark verses. And this is one of them, Mark 1, verse 32. You need to mark this. You need to put it somewhere where you can refer to it. Because from time to time in the Bible, you will read about at even. When is at even? And the Sabbath begins at even. When is that? Well, here it tells you very clearly. What does it say? And at even, when the sun did set. That's what it means when it says at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath, it says. What does that mean? That means from sunset unto sunset shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So this is a definitive verse here. And at even, when the sun did set, that's what it means, sunset, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door, there at Simon's house, Peter's house. All of them gathered around waiting so he could heal them. And he healed many that were sick of different diseases. We've had people write and say, diseases are bad enough, but I don't want that diverse disease. No. Diverse just means of variety. It means various diseases, many different types of diseases. And he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You'll find that Christ got up early. A lot of times he got up well before daylight and went to a quiet, peaceful place and he prayed. He got his prayer done early. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. They got up and they looked for him. They searched for him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for you." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." We got to move around. I can't just stay right here at Peter's house and take care of everybody that comes to his door. I've been sent to go throughout this entire region. So let's go to the next towns. I need to preach there as well. Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. Now, why did he preach in the synagogues? Like I said, it was a meeting place. And he would preach there on the Sabbath because he kept the Sabbath day. Why wouldn't he tell them, well, come back on Sunday or come back on Monday? Because he kept the Sabbath day. And so he preached on the Sabbath. Went into their synagogue on the Sabbath and he preached. That's what it says right up here in verse 21. And that's what he did when he went to all these other towns. He kept the Sabbath. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. I haven't taken time to do a lot of study about leprosy lately. You can read about it in Leviticus. It's a horrible disease. At the time when it was raging, not only was it ugly and painful, it crippled people up, and they were ostracized and cast out into leper colonies, and they couldn't have anything to do with their family and their friends, and they couldn't do the job. It's horrible. Look what he did here. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, saw him. He was moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. You know, brethren, I want to be able to do that someday, and I think you do as well. In the kingdom of God, when we are priests and kings and teachers, we're going to be able to do that right there with the power that God gives us. There's going to be a lot of people sick, and there's going to be a lot of people coming back in the second Exodus at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They're going to be emaciated. They're going to be racked with disease. They're going to be in tremendous pain. Life is going to look so hopeless, and it's going to look like it's just all lost, and we're going to be able to meet them and greet them and talk to them and settle them down and get them cleaned up and then heal them, and they're going to be healed. Isn't it wonderful to see somebody who is racked with a disease like this, and they're just healed? It's gone. All the pain's gone. All the symptoms are gone. The disease is gone. Well, I mean, I've seen that happen. But it's going to happen on a worldwide scale in the kingdom of God. We're going to be a part of it. Deaf people will be able to hear. Blind people will be able to see. People who've never been able to speak will be able to speak. Crippled people will be made whole. What a time that's going to be. Well, look what he did here. I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said, just keep this quiet. And he said unto him, see, you say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them, under the old covenant, of course, the Levitical priesthood. And he told him to do that, and it'll set an example for everyone else. It'll also be fulfilling your responsibilities under the Levitical priesthood, which is still in force. But of course, he was so excited, and he was so thrilled to be brought out of a hopeless situation into a completely robust, healthy situation. Here's what he did, verse 45. He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze or proclaim it and spread it abroad. He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. You know, the reason being that the more it spread, it was like a paralysis. I mean, if he would go to somebody's house, that whole section of the city would just be shut down. There'd be so many people there. I can give you an example. Suppose God began to use the ministers in the Enduring Church of God in a way where miracles started to be performed and people began to be healed. People with hopeless situations that a lot of people knew about, and they're just completely healed, completely made well. No more wheelchairs. No more hospital beds, no more walkers, just robust health. First thing you know, word starts getting around, and they start asking, how'd that happen? And they say, well, it was at such and such house. There's a minister there that anointed me, and I went from being the way I was, which all of you knew about, to the way I am now, which all of you can see. It wouldn't be very long at all until the street where the minister lived would be totally jam-packed, and then the street over on the next block would be, and that whole section of town would be completely stacked up by hundreds and even thousands of people coming there to be anointed and healed like this individual was anointed and healed. Now, if God sees fit to do that sometime, we're going to have to figure out a way to do it, because otherwise they would be massing by the hundreds and thousands, just like they did here. So much so he had to operate from different locations. Otherwise, he couldn't even get out of the house to go and do what he needed to do. And that's one of the reasons why he said, well, just hold it down until the time is right. But people would just go and spread it all the more. And they came to him from every quarter, it says. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.